This morning we are going to continue with our sermon series, Priorities. And this morning, don't worry, I didn't forget about the offering. We're actually going to take it at the very end. You know, from time to time, we'd like to switch up our routine. But this morning, we're going to be dealing with setting our financial priorities in order. And if you've been with us since the beginning of the year, the very first message that we spoke, we talked about the importance of priorities and how priorities are not what you say are important. Priorities are what your lifestyle tells us are important. Because it's very easy to say that this is my priority, but our actions say something completely different. So the first week we talked about the importance of setting our priorities in order. And in our priority setting, Jesus needs to be the center. The second week we talked about distractions and how a priority's worst enemy are distractions. Those of you who know, maybe you've had something very important you needed to get done, the worst thing that can happen is you start looking at Facebook. Come on, somebody. Hello? But distractions. And last week, we talked about the element of worry and how we live in a day and age where a lot of people live in anxiety about how they're going to provide for themselves. And we talked about how Jesus spoke to the crowds and he told them not to worry, not to worry about what they will eat, what they will drink. And then from there, he said, for the pagans, they seek after all these things. And then what did he say after? He said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we introduced how finances and the worry of providing can take our focus off of the Lord. So this morning we're going to talk about the second part of last week's message. So we're going to get right into it. Are you ready? Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 33, the Bible reads like this. It says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added on to you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you, take full control. I pray that you would help us to zero in and focus on what it is that you have for our lives. I pray that you would help us to prioritize every area of our life, but help us also prioritize our finances, that we would be people that would have plenty and that we would never be in want. I'm asking you, God, take full control of our desires and our heart's desires. We thank you for what you're going to do this morning. I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're going to talk about setting your financial priorities in order. And like I've been discussing with you, I really feel that 2016 is going to be a year of breakthrough. I think this is going to be a year where God is going to minister to your needs. And I really feel that God is setting us up for expansion. Many of you know we took over the church a little over a year ago, and God has done some great things. And over the last year, many of you, God has stretched you. Many of you have faced different battles. But we're at a place where we need to prioritize our time. We need to prioritize what we spend our time on, mainly because God has a calling on your life. And if it's one thing that you can never get back, it's time. And I think that it's important, and the Lord's really been ministering to me, even throughout the entire fast, he's been talking to me about focus and the power of setting goals. So that's what we're going to talk about. You know, it's important to understand this because even as believers, you know, I believe that God hasn't called us to struggle. You know, I think that it's interesting that there are a lot of churches, and a lot of the times it's believers that are the people that struggle in the area of finances. And I think we've gotten in a place where a lot of people don't want to talk about the issue. But I'm going to talk about the issue because looking at statistics, in America alone, if you look up, I think it's financialstatistics.org or something like that, or the IRS.org, did you know that it says that 70% of all Americans live paycheck to paycheck? That means they are one paycheck away from financial disaster. If they did not get a paycheck for 1 week, they would not know how to survive. They were talking how 65% of all Americans, listen to me, are so far in debt that they have no hope on how to get out. Now, if we're going to be successful and reach the world, we're going to have to know what the Bible says about finances. We're going to have to know how to manage all that we have so that God can use us to further the gospel. You know, I believe that one of my responsibilities as a pastor is that we're supposed to raise three M's: men, money, and morale. We need to raise up men to go out and preach the gospel. We need to raise the finances necessary so that we can be a blessing. Come on, somebody. We can give people hope. Some of you, you came to church, you had nothing. And today, God is blessing you as a result of your obedience and willing to put into practice what the Bible says, not only about finances, but about His righteousness. Because the Bible says that if you put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He will give you all things. He was talking about tangible possessions. God wants to bless you this morning, but you have to understand what the Bible says about wealth. Understand that if our financial priorities are out of order, it can affect, listen to me, it can affect how you serve God. Mark chapter 4:19 says this, "But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." When we're at a place and we don't understand what the Bible says about finances, we can begin to zero in. And the Bible says that the desire for wealth can come in and choke the word and make us unfruitful. In other words, if our financial priority is out of order and we are spending carelessly or we're seeking to pursue wealth, it can make us unfruitful and ineffective. And I bring this up because there are a lot of people who don't know how to manage their money. There are a lot of people who just spend carelessly. Have you ever been to a place where you got paid and 2 days later you're like, "Where in the world did it go? Come on, somebody. Hello." You're like, "What in the world? I just had." That's not right. It is our job as believers, if we are going to be successful, if we are going to manage what God wants to bless us with, listen to me, it's our responsibility to put into practice what the Bible says about finances. Just like it says in Corinthians, we can't excel in everything else but the area of finances. The Bible says that. Don't just excel in faith, knowledge, and speech, but see that you also excel in the area of your giving. The truth of the matter is this. We need money. Money's needed, right? You need money to survive. How many could use a little bit more money? And we're living in a day and age where money talks. And it reminds me of a story. Yeah, I mean, money talks, right? You go and you try to buy a car, right? They say cash is king, right? If you don't have any money to be put down, they will get you, boy. They will sell you. Come on, somebody. But if you have cash, and they say that car is $17,000, I almost guarantee you, you come in with $14,000. Come on, somebody, you lowball them. We know how to hustle. Hello. I'm going to give you $14,000. Look at this right here. I got $14,000 right here. No. And in your mind, you've already, you know, I'm not going to go above $14,500. Hello. And if you want it bad enough, you'll negotiate. Cash is king. But money talks. And it reminds me of a story that I heard about a pastor and a secretary. And there was a secretary at a church, and a man called in. "Ma'am," he said his name, "I want to speak to the head hog of the trough." She said, excuse me? "I want to speak to the head hog of the trough." Sir, are you talking about the pastor? "I want to speak to the head hog of the trough." "Are you speaking about our pastor, sir?" "Yes, that's who I'm speaking to." And she said, sir, "we don't like to refer to him as the head hog. He's our pastor. And our pastor actually isn't here right now. Can you please call back? Can you please call back in about an hour? He may be here then." She said, "All right, I'll call back." Hung up the phone. An hour goes by. The secretary picks up the phone. He says, lady, are you the one that I just spoke to about an hour ago? Yes, it is. Well, I want to speak to the head hog of the trough. Has the head hog of the trough showed up yet? She got a little irritated and she said, head hog, who does this guy think he is? You know, sir, no, he hasn't. And you know, I really don't appreciate you calling our pastor head hog of the trough. And it's kind of demeaning. He's our pastor. If you'd like to speak to our pastor, you need to call back later. And I would advise you, please call a little bit more politely. He goes, okay. Well, I just wanted to donate $50,000 to the church. But if the head hog of the truck, wait, hold on, Porky just walked in. Porky done just walked in. Come on, somebody. Money talks. Call me Porky. Call me what you want. Hello. Amen. Money talks. We are living in a day that many people, they go to great lengths to pursue wealth. We are living in a day where people will kill, they will neglect their family, they will do whatever they have to gain the almighty dollar. And as believers, we have to be careful because when we come to know God, we got to let God not only sanctify our mind and change, right, how we view all things, but especially money. Because the love of money can be very destructive. 1 Timothy 6:9 and 10 serves as a warning. This is what the Bible says. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. See, the love of money in a believer's life has the ability, according to this scripture, to have us fall to temptation. It can plunge us into ruin. It can give birth to many kinds of evil. Things you never struggled with, when you crave, all of a sudden will enhance its lust. And four, the craving of money can ultimately cause us to wander from the faith. We as God's people need to understand it's not our duty to chase after things. It's not our duty to worry. If you are living according to God's word, you won't have to live in worry. You live in peace. And the Bible says that when you believe God and you live righteously, you experience the peace that surpasses all understanding that only Jesus can give. The Bible says, peace I leave you, peace I give you. I do not give like the world lives. Therefore, you don't have to be afraid. There are some of you, you're in this room right now, and you are worried. You are afraid. You live in anxiety. You don't know how you're going to make ends meet this morning. I want to give you hope that if you learn to live righteously, you learn what the Bible says about finances, your entire ship can be turned around. God can provide all that you need, but the Bible says according to his riches and his glory. You gotta understand his glory. You gotta understand it's his riches first. There are some people, they don't want that. They're like, God, I'll serve you, but not my checkbook. One of the benefits of serving God, the Bible says, if we put him first, these things will be added to us. It says, if we are obedient to God, we can enjoy all things on earth. Isaiah 1:19 is very powerful. It says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. That's some good stuff. You mean all I got to do is be willing? All I have to do is be obedient and I can enjoy the fine things of life? Come on, somebody. Some of you like nice things. Hello. It's not bad to want nice things. It's not bad to buy nice things. When it becomes bad is when it becomes your idol, and that's what you're living for. And there are some people, they have all kinds of cars. They have all kinds of credit cards. They live as if they're going to have it tomorrow. You can't live as if you're going to have it tomorrow. You got to live within your means of today. Understand, we don't have to chase wealth. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 8:18, God has given us the ability to create wealth. Therefore, you don't have to chase it. You can create it. God gave you skill. God gave you determination. God gave you faithfulness. If you put those things into practice, you can create wealth. The key is this. In our ability to create wealth, we have to acknowledge and remember it was He first that gave us that ability. Too many people put their trust in their wealth and as a result forget it was God who blessed them in the first place. And this morning I simply want to give you some areas how you can honor God. Because we need to be people that honor God with everything that we have. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled. To honor means to respect. To respect that it's a respect that is given to someone who is admired. And when we honor Him with our wealth, it's talking about with our possessions, with everything that we own. We're not to put our trust in money. We're not to put our trust necessarily in our jobs. Our trust needs to be in who? In God. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That's heavy stuff. If we put our trust in God, He's going to give us everything for our enjoyment anyways. Right? Those of you who have children, I use the analogy all the time. You want to bless your children. But if they're not acting right, you don't want to bless them. I buy them more cars. The boy already has about 100 cars. What do you need more cars for? All these toys. And sometimes we can be like that with God. We already have all we need, but we want more. We have to be people that learn to honor God with our wealth. And listen, in the context of what we're talking about and setting priorities in order, if we are going to be effective as believers, listen, we need to set our financial priorities in order. God doesn't want you to struggle in debt. God doesn't want you to feel like you work. And like the book of Haggai says, we work much, but we harvest little. And it's as if we gain finances and put it in purses with holes in it. God doesn't desire that for our life. He desires for us to be blessed. He desires for us to be a blessing. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to you and simply give you four ways you can honor God with all that you have. And it's not all about giving. It's about understanding that He owns everything. And I really believe that God wants to do something within your life. And I think this is going to be the year if we as a church, listen to me, we focus and put God first, there's no telling what we can do. See, how we spend our money, to who we give, and what we save for says a lot about our value system. In fact, our checkbook says more about our priorities than does anything else. And my prayer is that in 2016, we get our financial priorities in order. 2 Corinthians 8:7, we've already talked about it, but since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in the love we kindle in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So this morning, how do you honor God with your wealth? How do we honor God with our possessions? Are you with me? Amen. Number one, learn to bring your tithe into the storehouse. Malachi 3:10, many of you already know it. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. When you look at what the tithe is, a tithe simply means a tenth. A tenth of whatever one makes. In the Old Testament, people would take a tenth of whether it be their crops, and they would take the tenth of whatever they harvested. If they had cattle, they would count ten, and the first one would be given to the Lord as a sacrifice. And you got to understand, tithing is a spiritual principle, and it's a principle that many struggle with. I won't lie to you, when I first came to the Lord, this is probably one of the things I struggled with the most. Just kind of wave at me. You could be honest with me. Just kind of wave your hand at me. Amen. But I didn't understand. We grew up, you know, in want. We didn't have a lot growing up. I grew up in, you know, we struggled. I remember what it was to not have bread. I remember what it was to, you know what I'm saying, get tortillas, come on somebody, and some butter, and that was our meal. Hello. I remember what it was to for mom to cook whatever she had, and sometimes we would want other things. We know what that was like. So when I grew up and I finally started working, I had this mentality that I had to keep everything. I had this mentality that I had to save because I never knew when the day was going to come when I wasn't going to have enough. Who's ever been there? Just kind of wave at me. But understand this about the tithe or the tenth. Leviticus 27:30 says this: a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. In other words, it is separated unto the Lord. Now, today, you and I, we don't have crops. We don't have soil. We don't plant trees and give that over to the Lord. In terms of today, it would be our finances. We would be people that give God a tenth of whatever we have. Now, the question always arises, why? Why should I tithe? Why do we tithe? Well, number one, God asks us to. And there are a lot of people that sometimes they want to get away from it. They'll say things like, well, that's the Old Testament. We don't live in the New Testament. We never talked about tithing. Well, actually, he did. As a matter of fact, he talked about giving much more than tithing. If you really want to talk about the principle of Jesus, he told the rich young ruler, if you want to follow me, sell everything, come follow. And I've had people tell me that, well, the Bible doesn't say in the New Testament. I said, okay, cool. Why don't you sell it on? Come on. I'll tithe. Jesus even told the one time he was speaking with the Pharisees and they were tithing, and he says, what you should do is make sure that you do the latter. And he was talking about tithing, but make sure that you don't neglect the first commandment, which was loving. Listen, God commended tithing. This is why we do it. We tithe because God asks us to. Second, we tithe because it's holy, meaning it is separated unto God. And thirdly, we tithe as an acknowledgement that we trust the Lord. It's our way of saying, God, we trust you. It's our way of saying, God, we understand that everything we have is because of you. Now, where do we bring the tithe? The Bible says into the storehouse. Now, let me explain what a storehouse was in the Old Testament. The storehouse was a supply depot or a warehouse or a storage of government supplies. In other words, it was supplies that were stored away in case people were in need. Things that were stored in the storehouse were things like food, treasure, and even equipment. This is where, if you read the story of Joseph, when there was a drought and a famine in the land, he had stored in a storehouse. And when there was a drought, what happened? They had and they were able to provide. And the modern day storehouse would be the church. Because the church is a place where people come to get their needs met. You know, when I truly bought into the principle of tithing, because like I said, during my walk, I didn't get it. I walked in very skeptical. I walked in like, why are they asking me for this? I didn't get it. But you know, when I bought into the principle of tithing, when I started to realize what the storehouse did for my life. It was in the storehouse that I gained hope for my family. It was in the storehouse where I heard the message and received the call of God upon my life. It was in the storehouse that God mended my broken relationship with my father. I didn't get along with my father for years. We didn't like each other. But it was in the storehouse where me and him were able to say, I forgive you. It was in the storehouse where I learned to be a man. It was in the storehouse where I learned. Listen, they didn't ask nothing from me at the beginning, but they were willing to work with the knucklehead, a young man who had no direction. It was in the storehouse that provided an atmosphere, a safe, supportive atmosphere. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There is no other safe atmosphere for you. You go to someone else's house, you got people that will hang out with you. And those of you who have ever done drugs, you know what it's like. You'll hang out with people just to get what you want, but you can't trust nobody. Amen. Come on, somebody. I'm walking the church that way, and I was real skeptical of everybody. I was like, they want something from me. But all they did was love on me. Listen, it was in the storehouse where I met my wife. Come on, somebody. It was in the storehouse where my children watched some of you. Listen, do you know that my children talk about you at home? It could be good. It could be bad. Come on, somebody. Don't be doing crazy things. Kids will tell on you. Hello. If you ever see me with your child, hey, come here. And I'm having a conversation. Be cautious. Hello. What'd your daddy do at home? This is our storehouse. What we are building is not just a nice building. It's our heart's desire to continue fixing. I'm sure that some of you seen that as you walked in, there's new double doors there, right? Next week, we're going to tile the floor, right? For you mothers, listen, you mothers need to be encouraged because we forgot to announce it, but we've now created a mother's lounge or a just a, what do we call it? A women's lounge for you there as you walk into the bathroom. And let me tell you, I'm jealous. Hello. They were decorating yesterday. You got to go in there if you haven't gone in there. They have tea in there, coffee. There's ambiance. Come on, somebody. There's this beautiful. I was like, my God. The women were decorating. It was funny because all the women exited and all the men were just hanging out. And they're like, man, this is cool. Right? I want to have a room like this. Come on. But we understand what you go through as mothers. Listen, you guys have a lot of responsibility. And some of you are in ministry. And what our hearts desire is that we're going to start opening the classes a half hour early. We'd ask you to come early. Drop your children off. Go grab a cup of coffee. Have some tea and just unwind. Some of you have so much pressure and all you need is connection. All you need is to sit and have a cup of coffee. Come on, somebody, without somebody tugging on you. Hello? So listen, I want to encourage you, ladies. Go to the women's lounge. That will be open. And one of the things that we will be doing is we're going to be putting speakers in there so that, you know, let's say you're having a hard time with your child, you'll be able to put on worship music or you'll be able to put on the message. Amen. Amen? Anyways, the storehouse is a place where we find connection and a place where we meet needs. The things we desire to do are going to take finances, are going to take your faithfulness. Listen, this year I want to have a big children's event in the summer. I want to have a kids' fest. I want to go into multiple neighborhoods, go out and pass 5,000 flyers out, do a back-to-school event, and just show our community love. That's going to take finances. Listen, what we want to do, it's my heart's desire to open a women's home. That's going to take finances. That's going to take vision. That's going to take commitment of us bringing the tithe into the storehouse. See, the men's home is already growing, but I really believe in all my heart that God's going to bless us with another house. We're going to have two men's homes. Come on, somebody. I believe that God is going to raise up a lady that says, Pastor, I got it in my spirit. God has called me to run the women's home. And they're not going to have to worry about a thing. We're not going to ask them to go out and work. We're going to ask them to focus on Jesus. We're going to ask them to focus on building relationships, learning to resolve conflict with peace of mind, knowing they don't got to go out and work. Come on, somebody. That's only possible if the tithe is brought to the storehouse. Some of you got to change your mentality of how you view the church. You know, if we had a dinner date every week at your house, right? At your house. You know, when you invite somebody, you put the best out. Come on, somebody. Dishes you ain't never used, you're going to use them. Hello. Right? You're going to buy the premium meat. Not even the, you don't even buy this normally, but you're having guests, you're going to put the best. Right? Now, the first time, if you're inviting me, hey, I want to bless you. The second time, I want to bless you. But if I came to your house for a dinner date the 10th time and I don't bring a thing, at some point we're like we're friends now, but can you bring something? Come on, somebody. Come on, some of you are looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Let me break it down. Those of you who did drugs, hey, he's cool. You want to take a hit? Come on, brother. Let's go. But, hey, bro. No, not this time. Come on, somebody. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You better have five on it. Come on, somebody. Can I have some? No, don't worry about it. I got five on it. Oh, you know this. Come on. Some of you know what I'm talking about. In other words, you have to replenish. I had a friend that I used to go to their house. He used to tell me, you can eat anything you want in the refrigerator. Just learn to replenish at some point. Same principle goes for the storehouse. It's my belief that if you reap the benefits from the storehouse, at some point you want to invest back because you know what it is to receive blessing. And the Bible says it's better to give than to receive. And sometimes we have this mindset where all we want to do is come up. God wants to break that mentality because he can't bless that mentality. Moving along, I think I've made my point. The Bible says, test me in this. And see that I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and throw out so much blessing on you that you will not be able to contain it. Number one, bring the tithe into the storehouse. The second thing, another way you can honor God with your wealth is be a blessing. Learn to be a blessing. Genesis 12:2, what did God tell Abraham? He said, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. That's one of our lineage promises. God wants to bless us so that we can be a blessing. To be blessed is to be divinely and supremely favored. When you are favored by God, God provides more than enough. God told Abraham, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing. Now, this is what it means to be a blessing. It's the act or words of someone who blesses. See, God blessed Abraham, and he in turn gave Abraham the power to be a blessing. The problem is, too many people don't want to bless. Or sometimes just haven't been taught the concept. When I came in, I really didn't know any better. I didn't know what it meant to be a blessing. I didn't know what it meant to buy somebody a plate. Come on, somebody. I didn't know what it was to just encourage people. In my household, we didn't encourage that much. And this doesn't just refer to finances. This is an attitude. When you bless somebody in words, don't be stingy with your praise. If you see somebody doing a good job, listen, you tell them, I see what God's doing in your life. And I just need to tell you, man, you encourage my life. Yeah. Right? You don't know what those words will do. It was words like that that kept me. I remember times in my life I wanted to give up in my walk, early in my walk. But somebody would come and say, hey, I seen you lifting your hands. I just want you to know I see the Spirit of God upon you. And I was ready to give up, and something inside of me. Don't be stingy with your praise. We as God's people need to be a channel of blessing, not only in works, but in our words. Words have the ability to create. We need to be a blessing to those who are in need. Listen to what the Bible says about being a blessing. Proverbs 3:27. You give me a few more minutes, you good? Are you encouraged? You gaining something? Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. That's some heavy stuff. And for some of us, we have the power to do good unto others, but we don't do it. Now, this is where it takes action in faith. Because sometimes it's in the house of God, sometimes it's within our family, or sometimes it's simply at our work. But if you see somebody in struggle, it is your duty to do good unto them if it's in your power to do so. That's why there are some of you who walked in with nothing, and today you're blessed. Today you have more than enough. Today you can not only, what I talked about last week, you can buy yourself 2 suits and give out 3. Hello. Because it's in your power to do so. What I'm talking about is being a blessing to other people when we see the need. Proverbs 11:24-25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The New Living Translation says it like this: give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will also be refreshed. We have to be people that use what we have to be a blessing. Luke 16, Jesus said this in verse number 9. Catch this, this is heavy. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. That is heavy. And immediately after the scripture, he says, then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you into an eternal home. In other words, when you bless others here, those blessings are preparing your home in heaven. That's some heavy stuff. Don't be stingy. What does it mean to be stingy? Unwilling to give, unwilling to spend, or just not being generous. Deuteronomy 15:7 says this: but if there are any poor Israelites in your towns when you arrive in the land the Lord your God has given you, Do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Instead, be generous and lend to them. When we give freely, we can be a blessing. And listen, I just want to encourage you, when you see a need, meet the need. So number two, you can honor God by being a blessing with what you have. It's not about amounts. It's not about how much you give. It's not about how much you bless. It matters when God speaks to you and you're able to meet a need. Number three, know the condition of your flocks. Know the condition of your flock. And I'll explain what that means. Proverbs 27, 23 says this, be sure you know the condition of your flock and give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever. See, this scripture uses a metaphor of a shepherd's responsibility to watch after what's been entrusted to him. See, a good shepherd knew where his flocks were at all time. A bad shepherd would let his sheep scatter and they would be lost. And when you translate that in today's day and age, because that scripture had everything to do with stewardship and management, if you translated it today, it would sound like this. Be careful that you know the state of your finances. There are so many people that they get paid and they wonder where their money went. Here in America, we have an issue with understanding the state of our finances because according to the IRS, in 2012, did you know consumers paid over $32 billion in overdraft fees? $32 billion in overdraft fees. Now, overdrafts happen because we lose sight of what we have. Who's ever gone to the ATM and you go and you're like, that's not what I have. You start adding stuff up and you're like, man, I didn't calculate that right. A lot of people, because of their state of their finances, they kind of close their eyes and just hope for the best. It can't be so with God's people, because if God wants to bless you, you have to know how to manage what he wants to give you. If you can't manage what you have now, you're not going to. I've never seen somebody that didn't manage something good get something better. I've never seen it. I've never seen somebody who does not take care of their car get a better car. I've never seen someone who doesn't take care of an apartment ever get a house. But it's about being good with what you have. Listen, learn to be faithful. Learn to be faithful, which leads me to number four. Be faithful in little things. If you're going to honor God with what you have, you have to be faithful with the little. Luke 16:10 says this, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater things. Now, what's heavy about this, and God kind of gave me like a rhema word, because the key to that entire story or that entire instruction has to do with that word faithful. Now follow me. The word faithful means this: to be loyal, constant, steadfast, unwavering, unchanging. To be faithful is to be strict in performance and thorough in duty. Follow me. In other words, to be faithful in this context of this scripture, it means to be constant and loyal and unwavering with the little. And then you will be faithful in much. In other words, if you are unfaithful with what you have, you're going to be faithful when it's given to you. This is what I'm talking about. There are some of you, if you were given $100,000 right now, you are not unwavering. You would change on us. That's what he was talking about. It wasn't just managing. Listen to me. I ask myself all the time, if I was given more, could I handle it? And I'm learning to be honest with myself. I have what I have because I can manage what I have right now. But until I learn to be better with what I have, in other words, God wants to give us something, but he wants to make sure that if he blesses us, we don't change. In other words, the way we were when we had nothing, we're going to be the same way when we have a lot. In other words, if we were humble when we didn't have, we're going to be humble, right? But if we were, let's say we managed okay, but we have a horrible attitude and we're always complaining about what we don't have, we're going to be the same way when we have. But God says, I want you to be faithful. In other words, unchanging an attitude with what you have down here so that when you get here, no matter how much I give you, you're not going to change. I can trust you because you have the principle down. You're not going to change on me. And sometimes when God blesses us, if we don't understand his word, we will change. Know this about finances. Finances will enhance your issues. If addiction is a problem now, it's just going to enhance it. If dishonesty is a part of our nature, we're just going to be even more dishonest when we have it. This is why you have athletes who have it all, but then they never make it out. They lose everything because they never changed. God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be the same. Learn to be the same person. Learn to be good with what you have. In other words, be unwavering right now. Don't let what you don't have change who you are or even who God is in your life. There are some that have and they get upset with God. God says, I just need you to believe in me anyways. I just need you to trust in me anyways. There are going to be seasons of plenty. There are going to be seasons of sacrifice. And there are going to be seasons where you want, where you're not going to be able to go out and eat. But it's okay. God got you. God knows what you need. His plan is already mapped out. And if you stay faithful, a promise says all these things will be added to you. I end with this. As Brother Alec comes forward, please. If we are untrustworthy, the Bible says later on, in worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? See, true riches has to do with divine favor. And here Jesus links wealth with our spiritual condition. If we are untrustworthy with the worldly wealth, who will trust us with true riches from heaven? If God says, if you can't handle what you have here on earth, how can I trust you with an eternal supply? God has an eternal supply. Everything you want, your daddy owns it. When he blesses you, when you didn't expect it, there's plenty more where that came from. There are some of you, I know the season, come on somebody, some people done already filed their taxes, hello. And if you haven't, you're probably waiting for your W-2s, don't worry, they're coming this week, hello. By law, they got to give them to you by the 22nd. Latest 29th. And there are some people, though they have a big payday coming, and maybe they have some financial obligations, maybe they have some debts, but instead of paying off their debts, they're worried about the big 60-inch screen TV. They're already thinking about the upgrade car. They're thinking about the great vacation. Now, I get that we want these things, but what I'm saying is, if you have debts, learn to pay them. It's better to not have and live in peace than to go gratify your flesh and come back to the same problem that will keep you bound. We have to be faithful today so that tomorrow. There's a lot of people that will say things like, Pastor Eric, if I won the Powerball, come on somebody, I would buy the church, a new church. You would be taken care of, Pastor. Come on, somebody. And my response would probably be, if you don't give from the $10 now, you're not going to give from the $10 million. It's not what you would do if $1 million was your lot. It's what you do with the $10 you got. And I end with this. Matthew 6:23 says this: no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, and you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let us not be people that get caught in the pursuit of worries and cares of the world, because as we read at the beginning, Matthew 6:31-33, therefore you do not need to worry what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or what you will wear. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's a matter of perspective. And listen, this is what I want to do. As we all stand this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I ain't come here to put you on.